The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing into the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, it's critical of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We begin the doctrine of Satan and satanic counterfeits this evening. All right, part of our engagement in the angelic conflict is to pursue being in fellowship as believer priests and representation of God and His plan, and to glorify God in regards to all that we do. It is no less important than when we come together in the study of God's Word to make sure that God, the Holy Spirit, indeed fills us, utilizing a rebound technique if necessary, so that He can once again enlighten us to the truth and the matters at hand, and we don't have to run around in a world of darkness blind in one eye and can't see out of the other eye, as most of the world does. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We thank you for yet another opportunity to study the truth of your word. We ask you to lighten us in this way this evening again and utilize the doctrine in our souls, in our own application of life, and staying oriented in regards to your plan, all be it God the Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, doctrine of Satan and satanic counterfeits. Hollywood has their version. They call him Lucifer. Putting him on TV, he's going to be a main program again in this deal, so it behooves us to know the truth in regards to this evil entity. Introduction. Satan is the openly declared archenemy of God. He makes no qualms in regards to hostility and antagonism in regards to God and His plan, rebellion against Him, seeking to undo what God has otherwise done in provision for His creation. So both the Old Testament and New Testament assume His existence. The Bible clearly reveals His personality, His person, His existence in regards to God's created beings among the higher creation here of the angelic sort. See, His most common title as Satan, which means adversary, is explicitly referenced 18 times in the Old Testament and 36 times in the New Testament. That is His most common title, name given to Him in regards to reference to Him. Example, 1 Chronicles 21:1. Then Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. So there we see His involvement in regards to Israel as a nation and taking opportunity to influence the leadership for His own deceptive demise or device. Job 1, chapter 1, He is mentioned throughout that chapter, and chapter 2. We won't look at all these. But Job 1, verses 6, 7, 8, 9, and 12. There was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. So part of the economy of the third heaven during this period of history is that Satan is allowed audience before God still at this time. And the sons of God is a title given to angels, elect angels specifically, though It may also reference fallen angels otherwise. But Satan stands out. He has been granted audience before Yahweh. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" Verse 7. It, Satan answered the Lord and said, "From roaming about on the earth and walking around on it." So this reveals a fact about Satan that is contrary to what most people believe in regards to his residence and existence, where. Verses 8 and following, the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" In this situation, God sets Satan up here for the test of polyvolition. This horrendous, unbelievable test is going to come upon this particular believer, Job. Is all for the purposes of God in proving the power of positive volition in the angelic conflict through this one person, Job. The unbelievable things that may happen in tests regards to believers, God is free to do these things to prove a point. And here, in the most highest realms of angelic creation, as it will be obviously understood. And he goes on, "For there is," verse 8, "no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil." So Job is not just some flimsy believer, some fundy of his time. He was an adjusted, phase two, positive individual, maintaining and running the course according to divine design. And Satan answered the Lord, "Does Job fear God for nothing?" As brilliant as Satan may be, obviously his ignorance is because of his blindness. And he takes on the challenge from God in regards to Satan. And that's exactly what it is a challenge to him. And he uses the old excuse that the reason why Job does God's will is because God's been good to him up to this point in time in history. And if it's otherwise, then he would obviously change his attitude and demeanor towards God. Verse 10, "Have you not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. Put forth your hand now and touch all that he has. He will surely curse you to your face." He won't be so loving in regards to his attitude towards you, God, if you do these things. And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not put forth your hand on him." In other words, here you see God still controls Satan, what he's allowed to do. So there are rules of angelic warfare, and God is overseeing these things. You might say the scales are balanced on God's side big time, but either way, he does not permit Satan to do anything to him physically otherwise in regards to his life. So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord. And then Job 2, verses 1, 2, it's used two times, 3, 4, 6, and 7 there. Zechariah 3, 2, Satan is used two times in the New Testament. Matthew 4, 10. Jesus, in addressing Satan formally, the devil, refers to him as Satan, obviously his enemy, the opposition to him in the wilderness test of Jesus in his humanity. Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Also, Matthew 12, 26, it's used two times. Matthew 16, verse 23, and Mark 1, 13, chapter 3, verse 23, used two times, verse 26, Mark 4, 15, 8:33, Luke 10, 18, Luke 11, 18, chapter 13, verse 16, 22, verse 3 and 31, John 13 through 27, or 13, verse 27, Acts 5, 3, 26, 18, Romans 16, 20, 1 Corinthians 5, 5, 7, 5, 2 Corinthians 2, 11, chapter 11, verse 14, 12, verse 7, 1 Thessalonians 2, 18, 2 Thessalonians 2, 9, 1 Timothy 1, 20, 5, 15, Revelation 2, 9, verses 13, 24, chapter 3, verse 9, chapter 12, verse 9, and 20, verses 22 and 7. So that's all the uses of the title Satan in the Old Testament and New Testament. D, he is the primary source of evil to both fallen angels and mankind. He is, if you will, the power source or battery promoting evil as it exists in regards to the angelic and human race. Even though, obviously, both entities have free will in the choice of their own in regards to who they want to line up under as their commander in chief. One, fallen angels are described as, quote, his angels, end quote, sharing his evil nature. As we know, Satan developed a sin nature, angelic sin nature, of his own person. The fallen angels, the demons, the third of the angels that abandoned God and righteousness to his side are his angels. That means that they will share in all that he has in regards to his own destiny. Matthew 25, 41. Then he will also say to those on his left, here in the tribulation, Christ separating of believers from unbelievers to begin anew a history on this planet of nothing but believers on the planet, as we've already seen him do twice in history. Restoration and the flood. And so it will be once again at the end of the tribulation. Then he will also say to those on his left, this refers to the unbelievers, also known as goats in the passage, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. Their destiny is the lake of fire in unbelief to take up residence and have as their neighbors Satan and all the other fallen angels. So they're referred for, been prepared for the devil and his angels. Two, he is the tempter behind the fall of Adam and Eve that became his progeny via the STA. We dealt with that. Genesis 3, in his covert intrusion with Eve, feeding off her emotions, a desire to otherwise do good, things that might otherwise be legitimate, but put into a form of disobedience, bringing about the fall of first man and woman that had its direct effect upon the human race genetically. Compare John 8:44. Here in this verse, Christ addresses the religious leaders. He's out to make friends. He's knocking on doors. Come join my church. Just as P. people are messed up in regards to their thinking in regards to Satan often, so are they even probably more messed up in regards to how they picture Jesus in regards to his ministry. Like he's some extreme pacifist that wouldn't take issue with anybody, nothing but a big bucket of love going around healing people. They serve a different Jesus than we serve. The Christ we served, obviously, he maintained a proper decorum of his ministry under hypostasis, under the state of humility. But it didn't mean that he rolled over and played dead when people took issue with him, and that he didn't take on the challenge of negative volition in regards to his person and his ministry otherwise. And here he calls these unbeliever religious types for what they are. Verse 44, "You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father," recognizing that they had the same type of lust pattern as Satan possesses, albeit obviously in their fleshly genetic makeup versus the angelic makeup. And the evidence is in regards to their agenda to try to get rid of Jesus, as they are an obstacle, as they see him as an obstacle to their continued control over the Jews under mainline Judaism. He was a murderer from the beginning, as we know, manifested in regards to Cain and Abel in that situation, and does not stand in the truth. There's no aspect of pure truth that you will ever find Satan promoting, availing himself of otherwise. What aspect of truth he knows and he represents, he always misrepresents in some form or fashion. He does not stand in the truth. He is the author of human viewpoint, the contradictory thought processes of understanding of God and his plan, the divine viewpoint. Because there is no truth in him. He jettisoned all of that when he got under his pride as the covering cherub at his own fall. He determined to reject the truth and to rebel against God. And hence, his agenda, his tactic, was to oppose it with everything that is contradictory to it. Obviously, it's an attempt to test the lines of God to find any weak spot possible. Whenever he speaks a lie, continue verse 44, he speaks from his own nature, understood correctly in the English. For he is a liar and a father of lies. So there, Jesus equates men with their sinful trends of Adam, the old sin nature, with the sin nature of Satan, denoting the correlation and how Satan obviously manipulates man in regards to life. Two things can break that rulership: faith and isolation of the sin nature. Exercise of positive volition. We want to know how powerful your positive volition is. Unbelievable. When it's exercised in regards to application of Bible doctrine, you break all restraints in regards to the hold that Satan has on you. And you're able to do that through grace. Rebound. And even though we may get up and fall down again, we continue to break those restraints and constraints experientially. Obviously, we've already done it for all eternity, just through the simple faith in Christ, the Word, the singular Word, see, that breaks the harness, the yoke of rulership that Satan has usurped in regards to man. Positive volition. Only a positive, the just believer is going to recognize this principle. The rest of the people, they're just as ignorant over this today as they always will be, because they do not walk into it. See, they don't avail themselves of that. And hence, they fail to gap the doctrine, etc. Also, 1 John 3:10. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. So we see a heritage that is defined in the human race spiritually in regards to God and Satan, and children of God, children of Satan, is evidence in regards to what they do in regards to their lives. Obviously, anywhere from an unbeliever to a believer who runs under their sin nature. Anyone who does not do the righteousness, starting with salvation, adjustment, and the justice of God, is not of God. They're not children whatsoever. Nor the one who does not love his brother. They act as disobedient children. They are, if you will, remain removed in regards to whatever discipline God has. They're in that category of bastard children, bastard believer children, because they do not adhere to God's divine discipline in their life. Otherwise, trying to give them wake-up calls in all different ways. See. What they do is they become POWs, prisoners of war, in regards to angelic conflict in their own lives. Obviously, all unbelievers are either their father Satan, the devil, children of the devil. But those who do not practice divine love, filling of God, the Holy Spirit, they act just like their unbelieving counterparts. See? So, put that in your pipe and smoke it to the funny world. Legalize that. Satan is a real personality of angelic creation. Of the angels, he is from the cherub class. If you will, warrior guardian type of angel. That operates behind the scenes of human history, manipulating the entire cosmic system, bent on destroying mankind. Just because you can't see Satan physically and other angels, even though you could if they chose to manifest themselves to you, doesn't mean these things do not exist. Obviously, first and foremost, we take it on faith because the Bible tells us of this. But creation itself recognizes this very principle. You can't see wind, but boy, it sure exists. Walk out there when it's 12 degrees out and then get a good cold blast of wind. You know it's there, but you can't see it and feel it. Satan is a real personality, a real entity, a real being. And part of his goal in the angelic conflict is to do what he can to interrupt, thwart, and if at all possible, destroy the plan of God with respect to God's creation as it centers on this present planet, Earth. And that is with mankind. 1 John 5:19. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. The evil one being another descriptive title of Satan. And the world is a cosmos at large. That's negative volition. Those who operate apart from Bible doctrine. When we succumb, even as believers, to the STA, and for especially letting go of our NPR and spiritual advance, we turn ourselves to being under the power of the evil one in the cosmic system. Only through truth can one separate themselves from the cosmos. This is what makes us different than the rest of the entire population of this world that do not otherwise align themselves and avail themselves of sound Bible doctrine of the entire council. I'm not talking about the smorgasbord approach either. I'm saying the entire council. It sets us apart. It is a goal, an endeavor, a desire, a positive volition that I can only explain it to you in terms of the fact that's what we want. That's what we've decided we want, at least at this point in time in our history. Volition is always a two-edged sword. You never know the way it may be tomorrow in regards to some, but otherwise. So we've come out of that camp, Satan's camp. We have decided to devote ourselves to the new kingdom of which we have become members of, the kingdom of God. And that is in the pursuit of understanding the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to the ultimate degree that God will permit us in the time of which we are allotted in this life. And to therefore set our persons apart in representation of openly declared enemies of Satan. That is because he's made God his enemy. You want God to be your friend, but then you got to be a friend of God. See? A friend has another friend's back. God's got your back, and usually even when we don't have his, and like he doesn't need it, but for language of accommodation. But otherwise, we take on that persona when we represent God in the face of negative volition and those antagonistic to the truth otherwise. And don't allow ourselves to be caught up in regards to their agendas, their lifestyles, their pursuits, what they think is important in life, all these other things. Not we wouldn't like to have a few of those things ourselves, but we keep it all within perspective. See? And we do not allow those things to compromise our spiritual advance, our maturity adjustment to the justice of God and holding to the end. So Satan is manipulating the world. He utilizes the STA, especially attached to negative volition, to try to influence and to bring about aspects in history to fulfill his tactics, a plan in regards to God. As we know today, the goal is to establish the Antichrist, ultimately, and establish a false peace on this planet otherwise. Ephesians 2:2. To note that what we are faced with in regards to his tactics is spiritual in nature. All unbelievers basically are under the rulership of Satan. Their manner of life is under rulership via their unbridled, unbroken rulership of the sin nature. That's the tie, see. Our sin nature, our lust of the flesh, is a tie to Satan's evil and his ability to manipulate, control, and cause to fail humanity. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. Paul speaking to the church at Ephesus, the believers there, looking at their pre-salvation days, and that is spiritual death. That's in view, in which you formerly walked, their manner of life, their conduct in life, according to the course of this world, according to the agendas that come about through the motivation brought about by the influence of the sin nature in the individual's life. Apart from the pursuit of spiritual realities otherwise, in regards in terms of doctrine. And that is all tied in to the agenda of Satan to keep people distracted in regards to that which is truly important in life, that's eternal life. Yeah, one of these days this life will be over. Then what? In which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. And how it works is through the plethora of avenues and means that Satan provides to not only incorporate outright evil, bad things, but human good, human philosophies, the excelling of intellectual ideas that are not in tune and harmony with the divine viewpoint. Things of that nature, see. And they're all unbelievers are categorized as sons of disobedience because they have the absolute rulership of their sin nature, control over the real you, over the soul. See. First Peter 5:8 and is to take whoever will not break that control through exercise of positive volition, at least phase one, to their end demise, the sin unto death, and eternal damnation. 1 Peter 5:8. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. To be alert means that you are in the ready. You are proficient in the training that you've received in regards to your responsibility in operating in a time of conflict. And to remain alert demands that one obviously stays in spiritual shape. That demands the consistent exercise of the intake and application of Bible doctrine in our lives, to include an extremely healthy prayer life, to not let yourself become lazy, distracted, and sickly otherwise spiritually, and be caught with your guard down, see. Because you never know what test may be in front of you. You never know how the cosmos may blindside you in regards to your test in life. Be of sober spirit then. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, your opponent, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. He's fine-tuned in regards to recognizing weaknesses of believers, their tendencies and trends, utilizing other negative volition and STAs to take opportunity to try to cause a believer to fail. See. So, the only way you can stay alert is to pray without ceasing, and to maintain your NPR in life in application of the doctrine. See. Be fastidious in your rebound. to maintain the rebound maturity adjustments and hold to the end. That's the best condition you're going to find yourself in, whether it's good or bad. Only under those conditions will you find the best of your life spiritually. Whatever else people want to claim in regards to that depart from Bible doctrine or do not want to be a part of it, one thing you can be rest assured, they are not in the top spiritual condition that they could be in. They are failing. They fall short. See. And don't expect them to do anything any better in regards to their spiritual lives. In regards to their spiritual progress, that includes the understanding in depth Bible doctrine, the theological doctrinal grid that we have all been building upon, many of us, for years and years. So, Revelation 12:9. The angelic conflict heats up, as it will in the near future, in a Star Wars of unprecedented imagination. We can come up with our imaginary figures of what it might be like, but it would be unbelievable to watch this battle. When you have elect angels under the commandership of Michael, and the fallen angels under Satan engage in warfare in stellar space. And once again, God will prove the power of positive volition in regards to creation in and of itself. Obviously, in union with Him, in that sense, over the pathetic evil attempts otherwise of negative volition. And at that time, we will see where Satan will no longer be given entrance to the third heaven in human history. This is going to come to a cease, to an end. And that's during the tribulational period. The great dragon, verse 9, was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceived the whole world. That's his claim to fame. So, the exception are those who will not fall for his deception. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. So they're all going to be confined to simply this planet during the remainder of the tribulational period. And you'll be glad you're not alive then. All hell, if you will, breaks loose. Wider with the horns, he will be here, but it won't be for anything righteous. I like that movie. Revelation 20, verse 3. Satan, during the millennial period, is incarcerated for the 1,000 years, and only under this type of situation will Christ, ruling over this planet, actually able to bring about a world of peaceful harmony existence for a millennium. And he was thrown into the abyss, verse 3, is shut and sealed over, and so that he should not deceive the nations any longer. These verses document his influence on a national level, on an international level, in both cases, not just individuals, until 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time. To let you know that he's just not jacked with individuals in life. He is behind the powerful regimes of nations in influence, etc. Obviously, you have those who march in step less and more in that regards. So Christ acknowledged his existence and had a personal and real confrontation with him. Luke 10:18. This is an interesting verse. Verse 17, the 70 returned as he sent out in an evangelistic mode his disciples in Israel. Returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. In verse 18, and he responded to them. And this is his words. I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Behold, I have given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions, over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall injure you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. So, situation there, whether it's prophetic or something that his deity was able to grasp, another situation. I've not done Luke, so I can't tell you for sure. Luke 22:31. In regards to Peter, a believer, unwilling to line up with the doctrine, however, in some aspects, constantly challenging his spiritual authority in regards to things, hard-headed, stubborn, that type of individual. And one who likes to come off as really having his act together. Jesus gives him some news here that will humble him. Verse 31, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. Obviously, Jesus in his deity would know this. So there, he's speaking, if you will, from his deity, if not from his whole person, which obviously his humanity is enlightened to it. But he recognizes and knows what's going on in third heaven. So you never know when you're in a situation, position just like Peter, and Satan's in the throne room. Let me have a shot at this guy. Let me have a shot at this lady, this believer. Let's see what they're made of. Also, Luke. That was Luke 22:31. Confirm Matthew 4:1-11. There in the wilderness temptations. We'll probably have an opportunity to look at that later. Also, Luke 4:1-13 parallel. And then, as we saw, John 8:44. There was a face-to-face confrontation in the wilderness temptations in regards to Christ. So, Judaism assumed his existence. As messed up as religiously as the Jews might have been, they still recognized and believed in his person. Matthew 12:24. But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "This man casts out demons only by Beelzebul, a name given to Satan, the ruler of the demons." So they obviously attribute Christ's actions with Satan in that particular verse. Also, Mark 3:22. That'd be a parallel. Let's see. Yeah, parallel. Scribes came down from Jerusalem and were saying, "He is possessed by Beelzebub, and he casts out the demons by the ruler of the demons." The apostles assumed his existence. They were very much aware of his person. Acts 5:3. In regards to the situation in Ananias and Sapphira, the influence through the lust of the flesh that Satan provides in the world. Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit?" Attributes the activities, Ananias' own negative activities under his STA to satanic influence. See, that's the reality of it. I don't care who you are. I don't care. You don't have to be Ananias. You don't have to be Sapphira. You don't have to be engaged in basically, you know, cheating the church or the apostles. If you're opting for a human viewpoint, then you're succumbing to the influence of a satanic lie. See, and he is filling one's heart in regards to that. And here, but obviously the gravity of their action here is big time. It's early on in the church, and God decided to use these two believers as an example. You want to jack with his spiritual authorities in this fashion? Well, not a good thing. And then here was to keep back some of the price of the land. As we know, the situation was selling property that they owned for income to help out. And they obviously said they were offering all that they sold it for, you know, to put their have their names in recognition be made, is what was driving them, things of that nature. And they lied to him about what they said they were doing. And we're not told how they're found out specifically. Apart from God gave the apostles a twixt. So God checked him out, sent him to death. To give a future progeny of believers a warning. You know, deal honestly and openly. There's no need. If you can't make the application, then don't make it. Say you can't. Don't try to do things to look good. That's not should be your motivation. You do it because you're filled with God, the Holy Spirit. That's Bible doctrine. I want to look good, I'll go to the barber. I won't do it through Bible doctrine. Romans 16:20. And the God of peace, Paul tells the Romans, will soon crush Satan under your feet. So he obviously recognized and believed in his person each. 1 Corinthians 5:5, the church of Corinth. I decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. And that being the incestuous Corinthian being judged in his body for his phallic sins. and let the world have its way, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. There's you an example of an adjusted believer, an apostle. Taking someone who is having trouble under their sin nature and crowning it themselves, applying separation, and saying the only way this person, in his own thinking, the way this person is going to come back on positive volition and repent from their actions and get their act together is let them go and let the world have its way with them. Let them learn their lesson the hard way. You don't see Paul running after him, trying to straighten this guy out. Clinging to him, dear brother, this is bad, this is awful, don't do this, blah, blah, blah. No, let Satan have him. You want to run over this, yeah, that kind of arrogance, gross immorality? Well, fine. You're in God's hands. And Paul says that means if you're operating under Satan's rule, you'll operate under his results and what he brings about in regards to the world. And that's usually through bodily diseases and things of that nature. It's just involved in the phallic trends. 1 Corinthians 7:5. In regards to husbands and wives, the sexual responsibilities towards one another, this play the sex game, cutting off, and all this other stuff is completely out of line doctrinally. In either case, stop depriving one another. This is Paul's exhortation to married couples. He's not talking to single couples. Married, husbands and wives. Except by agreement for a time that you may devote yourselves to prayer. All right. There are responsibilities spiritually that we have in life. And we got to take care of those things. But apart from that, we are, as husbands and wives, as spouses, to be open and willing to indulge our partners sexually. And he gives a reason why it's so important, and that is because of the phallic trend, the dominance that it has in the human race. And come together again unless Satan tempts you because of your lack of self-control. Paul obviously understood the world at large quite clearly. Here, mostly Gentiles. And the bedroom is to be a place where husband and wife, it doesn't have to be the bedroom, I'm not a legalist, but at least in your own privacy, but husband and wife come together and they indulge each other so that it's not something that is constantly on one's mind that might have the trend otherwise. I mean, man, living in the world that we live in now, bombarded by sex, this is an important, very important aspect for our lives, especially today, as husbands and wives maintaining fidelity with one another. So, obviously, it's not foolproof. Idiots will still do what they're going to do. But still. You know, obviously, if you're a settler settling out in the West, and this is probably no big deal. You're all by yourself, your nearest neighbor is 100 miles away. Just you and the wife. But today, definitely important. So the apostles assumed his existence, and they made it very clear that he's there and ready always to take advantage of a weakness of believers otherwise in their lives. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light to see these things. In Jesus' name, amen.